Our scripture this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. And it reads, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet."
Morning, everyone. We're in a sermon series that has started us through the book of Acts, where we're watching the apostles keep the ministry of Jesus Christ alive. And they were told to do this by their master just before he ascended to be with the Father. Matthew records Jesus telling them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this is what we've seen so far. At this point in the story, we have a group of about 5,000. That is, if you're just counting the men only. And these are people who have all repented and been baptized. We're not exactly sure how the teaching is going on, though. But last week we saw that it must be happening for sure, because when Peter and John returned from the priests and the rulers and the elders who had really locked them up overnight, the church responded to their return with worship, specifically prayer. And this prayer was precisely worded in consideration with what Peter and John's situation was. It included a related scripture as well as new stanzas that they had added about their current day issues. And it was not led by one person. No, everyone recited it in unison. And this means that there was definitely some teaching going on, right, for this to happen. In an in-depth study of the relationship of the Old Testament and its prophecies tied to what they were seeing happening there through Jesus Christ and there in Jerusalem during their day. And they have then maybe some talented writers who are taking some of these teaching moments and putting them, turning them into prayers, and then they're all memorizing them. I would like to say that it was the Holy Spirit that helped them to lift their voices together in this prayer, but it was pretty clear from the passage that he sort of gave them this divine amen after they had done it with this shaking that we talked about. Meaning the church had dedicated time and energy into learning this stuff, right? It was imprinted on their hearts that this is not something that just happens. That committed self-discipline earned the stamp of approval from the Holy Spirit. And I guess, you know, we should ask ourselves, right? I mean, how much of this is going on in our lives? How much of this imprinting on the heart is happening in our lives? Do we spend time with God's Word, looking at His truths, His promises, His warnings? Do we put them to memory? Well, those that we aim to emulate, our fellowship is all about these people. We want to emulate them, the ones who are our example. They have shown us in Acts chapter 4 that this was part of their life and that the Holy Spirit was pleased about it. And I think I need to say something about the Holy Spirit affirming what these folks did in worship, in their particular worship. This shaking, this whole idea of the shaking, you know. I like to sum all this up, this shaking, into what people today might call a spiritual experience. Some people call it a religious experience. From what I see here in Acts chapter 4. I think this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He is part of every one of these amazing experiences. You see, it's one thing to believe in God. It's one thing to believe in His power. It's one thing to hold on and believe in His love. It's another thing, though, to experience them. You can read the psalmist say something like, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You read that. You can read those words, right? That comes from the Spirit. But He's talking to believers. He's talking to Israelites. He's talking to followers of God. And He's saying, read the words, but if you read the words, there's something more. There's more to experience in Him. He's saying, I want you to sense this. I want it to be real to you. I want you to taste it. Right? Parents, do you want only your kids to believe that they love you? That's all you want? Is that enough for them to believe that you love them? Don't you want them to experience that love? How does that happen? You pick them up. You hug them. You kiss them. You move. You want to move this whole idea from their believing this truth to experiencing the truth, right? This is what the Holy Spirit can help us to do. It's like moving from the words on a page of a love letter, right, to actually the embrace of the one who wrote those words, right? The Holy Spirit takes these abstract things and that talk about power, that talk about love, and turns them into some kind of sense on our heart, right? That it's as real of a sense on our heart as tasting something wonderful on our tongue. The power and the love of God become real. That's the spiritual experience that He wants you to have. And I think, thinking about our fellowship, who we are, we've really got it down, focusing on the love language of the love letter that God has given to us. We are about that. And I think because we've focused so much on that we might have not fully enjoyed the spiritual experiences that are available to us in the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Holy Spirit was behind the words of their prayer. If you look at the prayer, it included part of Psalm 2. Well, the Holy Spirit, we give credit to the Holy Spirit for those words. But He also gave them this shaking because they did something else. They took those words, right? And they put those words into their heart and they meditated on those words. They spoke those words deep down into their heart and then they applied those words to something that was going on right then and right there related to Jesus Christ. And then they made them part of their worship. Wow. Don't you see? They wanted those words from Psalm 2 to become something more. They wanted them to come alive. How do you make the Bible alive? Right? How do you do that? How do they become alive as in the person of Jesus Christ? And I think we have a responsibility of seeking what the Holy Spirit has to offer us. And it's a lot more than simply words on the pages in our Bibles. We must seek after what He wants to give us through those words. Think about the natural path that has opened up to us through the words we have in the Scripture. We can read them, but there's something else alive underneath them, right? I mean, you can read them and you can miss the truth. What's under them, right? The deep truth that is waiting for us, right? But what happens when you find them? When you find those truths underneath the words, you've looked at the words underneath them, right? What happens? Immediately feelings come over us. Immediately. We can't help it. We are thankful, or we are sorrowful, or we are at peace. Something, right? This is happening. This is all happening in your heart and mind. Simultaneously, the metaphysical and the physical have come together, right? Because there were words on a page. But how do we find those truths underneath? That's the key, right? We gotta look at the words and get down and dig down and see, get to the feelings. How do we do that, right? Well, my goodness, we meditate on these things. We think about those words all the time. We bring them in here and we come back here and we start talking about them. We talk about them in our Bible classes with each other. Finally, those words have worked their way into our hearts, into our minds, and now they start coming out in our hands and they start coming out in our feet. They start coming off of our tongues. They are driving our actions. We are obeying the words on the page. But the full spiritual experience is found when we can take those words, like we saw these guys and gals do in Acts chapter 4, and fill them in other people's hearts, in other people's minds, and then together, right, we get to take them back to God in worship. See, seeing this path open up in other people, this is part of what the Holy Spirit wants us to enjoy. Then seeing the group relate, right? And then seeing the group celebrate the discovery they've made, right? Of these truths, right? Of the truth that's in this path. And all these truths and all this love that they found coming alive in their worship and all the strength that they've received, right? Seeing their brothers and sisters obey those words with passion, right? The love from those words. They're all being in this one place. They're all of the same mind. They're all of the same voice. I mean, here is the Spirit. This is the Spirit at work. This is the Holy Spirit experience of God's love and power. This is the shaking that can happen in every single person. And then it can happen in this room when it's happening to every person in this room. So it's apparent through the shaking that they're definitely, through the Holy Spirit affirming what happened in that room, that the apostles were also teaching. They were absolutely teaching. They were teaching what Jesus wanted them to. That the church is opening this path to this spiritual fullness. And we've seen their amazing preaching ministry. We've already seen this. I mean, all the baptizing that's going on. And now we are sure also that they have this very successful teaching ministry going on. But we're going to see more. We're going to see more of this when we look closely, this teaching thing, right? As when we look at what Luke records next. The Holy Spirit has come. It has shaken that room. There's going to be an aftershock. That's what's going to happen. Everyone is capable. Everyone is now ready. What are they ready to do? To go and speak of Christ. There is this beautiful symbiosis, right? Is going on. It's amazing. The apostles preach. The church responds. The apostles teach. The church loves them back. The church loves God more, right? The Holy Spirit then fuels all this symbiotic growth, right? All that's going on there. And so now what we have is we're going to see the church love each other. Think about it. We've seen these amazing times of worship, right? In Acts chapter 2, now Acts chapter 4, we've seen it with the pre-church. We're seeing it with the church, right? Everyone is showing their love for God. But Christ wants more. It's not enough. John wrote about this expectation when he said, if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? You see, the apostles' successful teaching ministry is going to become more real to us when we see how much the church loved each other. That their loving each other is just more proof that what they were doing in that room was real, that their love for God was absolutely true. So here's what our scripture says after this shaking and the Holy Spirit coming upon us, upon this group, right? All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I think we can see from this passage, it's very clear the church was definitely loving each other. And I think you need to remember also, we need to keep this in our mind, the Holy Spirit has a big part in this. Remember, a Christian needs the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're the same person before. I mean, we know about Jesus. We may even believe in Jesus. we hear and we read of his love. We think of how, wow, he was so gentle. He was so kind. He was full of this goodness, so on. But like I said earlier, for them to go from the words on the page about a person who is like this, who loves us, to being in the presence of that love requires the helper. The Holy Spirit brings these spiritual experiences. When that fruit grows within us, we see the words on the page come alive in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's happening right inside us. It's happening in us. Taking what we read, right? It takes what we hear to what we read, from what we read to what we learn, from what we learn to what we do. Then what we do is in worship, and what we do is in being generous with our stuff. That's it. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is helping us to love Him and to love others. And you know it is miraculous. You know that it is something else, that it is not you. It's a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, because what you do is counter to what by nature you would do without it. If you didn't have it, no way. Not a chance. We would worship the wrong things. Basically, we'd end up worshiping those things that benefit us the most. Without the Holy Spirit, would they have had all that energy, all that passion to go into the assembly and worship God so passionately? Without the Holy Spirit, would these people have made such sacrifices to each other? Do you think they would have sold their stuff? Seriously? So when the Holy Spirit is real in your life, then what is most important to you changes. And you give yourself to that. Wholeheartedly, you give yourself to that, right? By yourself, all of you, and all your assets. They're all it. All of us in here know this. We all know this. See, again, this is the thing. We know it. Why do we know it? Words on a page. We know we're supposed to come to worship. We know we're supposed to be here together. We know it's a no-brainer. The words tell us. It's clear. If it's Sunday morning, I meet with the saints. If it's Monday morning or any other day of the week, we are ready to give our heart to Him, right? We're ready to give our body as living sacrifices. Words on a page. We want to have prayer full of our day, and to do good deeds to people all through the week, right? Because we want to give glory to Him, right? Words on a page. We know worship is 24/7, 365. And we also know that we need to give. We know it. It's a no-brainer. We give at church, and as we see others in need throughout the week, it's part of the good things we want to do. Because it gives glory to God. Words on a page. And when we're not doing these things, it hurts us because we know the words on the page. That's when we find ourselves just sinking spiritually. We're not keeping up. Other things have become way too important. We know it. We can see it in our worship, and if allowed, we could see it in our bank and credit card statements. What are we to do? Well, one thing for sure we don't want to do, and I'm having a feeling that we get caught up in this, is we don't want to act like Ananias and Sapphira do in the next chapter. These two are part of the group. They have wealth. And they're part of the group that it gets in there and starts selling their land and starts selling their houses, and they're sharing the proceeds, except they are doing it for all the wrong reasons. They're doing it to make it look like they are being generous. This is the most dangerous condition that we can find ourselves in as Christians, to just be pretending. We get everyone to think that we are exactly what we are not. And there's all kinds of levels of this. Ananias and Sapphira, I think, are at the worst level. When you're outright lying so that people will think you're really special. We know this is the wrong answer to our problem. We know it. But we also know that a little bit of pretending really does help ease the pain that we feel of our spiritual lows. The question then becomes, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to stay with this? How long do you think the Holy Spirit is going to keep knocking and telling and saying to you, convicting you? How long will He stay with you? I mean, if He's been convicting you of your pretending and you just keep on doing it, I mean, do you remember what I said last week about you need to call on the Spirit to help you, right? When you need strength to speak about Jesus. You need to call on Him. He promises He'll help you, right? Well, sometimes you don't have to call on Him because you know what? He's already calling on you. He's already working on your heart. If you hear Him through the way you feel convicted about the things you're doing with your giving and the things you're doing about your worship, come on. His job is to convict. You're not worshiping wholeheartedly and He's talking to you. You're not coming to services like you should and He's talking to you. Something else has become way too important that you're not giving as you should. You know your spending is way out of line. That you're not generous with what you have. Look, this is simple. This is not hard. You don't ignore Him. He said He would help. He promises that He would help. He has promised. So instead of holding on to yourself, holding on to your pride, you got to yield to Him. You got to let go. You got to let go. You got to humble yourself and you got to admit your weakness here. Admit it. And with every act that you give up yourself, He is going to come and fill you more and more. But it doesn't happen without you giving up the flesh. It's either the flesh, the pride, or the Spirit and the humility. It's one or the other. If He's calling you and you hear Him and you ignore Him, you got to think there's some part of the flesh that has too much control here. Don't ignore Him. If you ignore Him, it's like going to the doctor and you ignore everything the doctor tells you. All the warnings. Eventually, this is going to end up bad for you. It will. And we're going to see what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. Ugh, I know what you're thinking. Bill, please change the subject. I know. But I want you to know that everything that I'm saying here comes from a pattern that we've... Are we pattern people? Everything comes from a pattern that we've seen in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit comes upon these people and He completely changes the way they act. Completely. And you know one of the ways we act is financially. That's a big part of the way we act. In both of those instances, in chapter 2 and chapter 4, all of a sudden we got people who are radically generous. You can't ignore this. I cannot ignore this. Now one of the reasons we can't ignore this, okay, is because of the economic makeup of the people that are in this room right now. I'll let you be the judge of it, okay? But do we have a good representation of all social classes right here in this room today? If not, it's probably because we are not generous enough. Don't you see what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? All the well-to-do people are, and the needy people in Acts chapter 2, that is really the word destitute. The English translator softened it a little bit. The well-to-do folks, the destitute people, were in the same place. They were worshiping together. They're in one place. They made up one group. Look, you're not going to have needy people in your congregation very long if the congregation won't help them. End of that statement. Can you see how the Holy Spirit is trying to do something big here? Big. Man, an organization made up of the destitute and the well-to-do, all in the social classes in between. Where? Where does that happen? And it's not just that. They're not just together. The way Luke describes these people, he talks about these people like they're friends. He uses language like this. They were of one heart and mind. This is friendship language in the Greek. They're not just together. They're together like, wow, we're friends. This goes against everything the Greeks taught. Everything. Aristotle, they were big on Aristotle's teaching. It was fresh and, oh man, you can only have intimate friendships among social equals. That's Aristotle. You see, with the Holy Spirit, people are radically different. The church should be so different. The people looking at it from the outside, right? They only have one option to consider. There's only one. The reason for it being so different, and that is that there has to be something spiritual going on in there. There has to be some divine intervention. There has to be God among them. Remember that passage I talked to you about last week? God is among them. An outsider comes in and sees our worship. Whoa! God is here! Well, guess where else they see it? When you are generous. Worship. Generosity. Man, they are proof that you are followers of Jesus Christ. And both are very influential to outsiders. Otherwise, how's the destitute going to be in here with us? How are they going to be in here? Jesus said, if you love one another, that's how all men will know you are of me. Friends, our influence in the community actually starts right here in this room, right? With us in this home, right? We the way we lift our hearts to Him, right? And the way we generously meet the needs of people, right? Probably the hurting and the needy and the destitute, right? There's a great statement He uses here. He uses this statement. I love it. Luke, to describe this group, he says, and much grace was upon them all. Man, there's so much in that statement. I guess I could have preached on this, just this one statement. But I think part of, tiny little part of it is, I think what this makes it very clear as to why this group was made up of all the social classes. Because, you know, grace makes the poor spiritually rich, right? And in the well-off, spiritually poor. That the proud are humbled, while the low are lifted up, and the humbled can no longer look down on anyone else. Nuh-uh. Because God's grace meant that He did not look down on them when they were, for their sinfulness. And those who were low, those ones that were, they're no longer defined by what's happening in their society. What was it that brought them so low? Well, it could have been their failures, right? Yeah, or it could have been the social inequalities that's going on in that particular society as well. But no! No, they're lifted up because the grace of God means they count. They count. They are loved unconditionally and infinitely. Man, when somebody brings their stuff and gives it, and they help me, whoa. We're teaching them that that's what God's done for them. All the way to the cross. Went all the way to the cross. Gave His stuff. What do you have when you have a community living like this, right? Man, He got it. He wrote, this group is full of the Holy Spirit and they have so much grace upon them. All right, we're going to sing our last song. And if you have heard the Spirit calling you, right? Let us pray. Let us come and let us pray together, right? Or if you want to call out to the Spirit because, hey, you know what? I'm ready to obey the gospel. Hey, come, we'll help you get started with that as well. The gift of the Holy Spirit awaits those who want Him. Let's come while together we stand and sing.